We're turning back to the Gospel of Matthew. We're up to chapter 7 and verse 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 7. This is the Word of God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. But what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The precious word of the living and the true God. In these verses, Jesus teaches us to function like beggars in order that we might understand our status as children. So we begin to ask as those who are dependent in order to be led to a greater understanding of what it means to be God's children. So verses 7 and 8 is our function, acting like beggars, but we're really not. We just need to understand what it means to be children. And that's what Jesus unpacks in verses 9 to 11. Being a beggar is often viewed as a shameful state. This morning we considered the book of Proverbs and we considered how we can put ourselves into the place of beggars. We can actually forget our identity as children. But there's a story that Jesus tells of a man who was asking for mercy from the living God. In Luke chapter 18, and this man is lifted up by Jesus as an example. You know, that Pharisee in Luke 18, he didn't ask for anything. But this man, this publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says that that man was justified. His record was made clean. He was calling upon God for mercy. He had learned to approach and to ask. See, one of the things about prayer is that it's not always tried. Jesus has been teaching us about prayer already in his Sermon on the Mount. He's been telling us about how to pray. He's taught us in chapter 6 about our Father in heaven. But now Jesus needs to encourage us by giving us these invitations to actually pray. And to pray like you actually depend upon your Father in heaven. To ask like you depend on him. To ask like a beggar. This is beggar's wisdom. Beggar's logic, another man would put it. When you're a beggar, you realize that persistence is the key. If you continue to ask and ask and ask, eventually someone will give you something. That's the way a beggar thinks. And we're being told by Jesus Christ to approach the living God that way. Not that we're beggars. No, he's going to say we're children. We're children who have access to the Father. But we need to learn to ask. And so Jesus motivates us by piling up the terms for prayer. These are present tense words, by the way. It's not just saying ask once. It's saying ask. A continuing action. Ask. Seek. Knock. A child's doing her homework. He gets hungry. Like, Mom. No answer. She wants to ask her mom for some food. So he begins to look. Where's mom? Walking around the house. I know where she is. She's in this room. And the door's not locked. But she's learned that she needs to knock. And she does. There's a progression, you see. This girl was asking, then she began to seek, and then she began to knock. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we are to pray like that. We are to continue. We don't think that the door is locked against us. We know that it can open up. But if we don't get the answer at first, we need to seek. And then we need to knock. Jesus is telling us about persistence. He's telling us about beggar's logic so that we might understand the way children act, the way children of their father act in prayer. He's telling us to continue. When it seems like God doesn't hear, we seek him. When it seems like he's not anywhere to be found, we knock. But lest you think that Jesus is saying that's a fruitless endeavor, because that's what we always think. I give up at seeking. Because I asked already, and then I sought, and there was nothing. I'm not going to go on to knock. Lest you think that that's the way things are resolved. Jesus piles up the promises. He piles them up. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's three promises. Then he continues. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Six promises. Six promises. Jesus is telling you to pray in this way, to pray like a beggar, persistently, in order that you might understand the wonder of seeing your requests heard and the answer given. God will answer. It's repeated six times. What we need to understand about God's answer, though, is given to us in the passage. God's answer is always good things. If God gave us something that we requested, and simply in the way that we requested it, when we request it, it might not be a good thing. Because Jesus tells us in verse 11 that we are evil. This is something we have to wrestle with. We are evil, and God is good. And so we're asking the one who's good for things. We're asking him for help. And specifically in this context, Jesus has already been talking about not judging, not having a critical spirit towards someone when you have sin in your own heart. And then he's talked about being discriminating, understanding the moment where you should not cast what is holy to the dogs, having that kind of discriminating judgment. And that takes wisdom. So one of the things we need is wisdom. One of the things that we need from God is wisdom. And Jesus has already been talking about many things that we can ask for. In his words on prayer, he talked about asking for our daily bread. And then immediately he started talking about spiritual things. We easily think about asking for physical things, but we don't always think about asking for spiritual things. But you see, when we ask, we're receiving from the one who is good. And that's why we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. And so he gives us this series of questions in verses 9 to 11 in order to unpack for us our status before the living God. Look at what he's saying. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And you might think at first, that's just, those are connections that I can't really grasp. But you see, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was telling him to make stones into bread because there were certain stones that looked just like loaves of bread. And Jesus is reversing the example here. He's saying, what happens if someone asks their father for bread and they decide to pull a practical joke on him? And they give them a stone instead. A stone that looks like bread, but it's basically useless. Or they ask for a fish, and he gives them a serpent. In Lake Galilee, there are certain catfish that look a little bit like snakes. There are also eels that look a little bit like certain fish. I mean, there are certain fish that look like eels, and they resemble snakes. So Jesus is talking about examples that his people understand. The people in front of him understood that there are stones that look like bread, that there are serpents that look like fish. But the idea is that this father is doing the opposite of what you would expect. Now, we shouldn't get tripped up because we know of examples where someone has pulled a practical joke on someone or where someone has that kind of mean spirit. We live in a fallen world. But Jesus is talking about what you would expect, because he wants to build from that what you expect from a father to show you God. And Jesus is doing this by comparison, but even more by contrast, because he says that you, and he uses the second person plural, you, keeping himself out of it, are evil. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him. Calvin writes that the Father in heaven drops goodness into people in this world. Parents know how to respond to their children's needs in general terms. It is the opposite of what you would expect from a parent, to give someone a stone instead of bread, to pull that kind of practical joke. It's the opposite of what you expect. And the fact that you expect something different shows that you have an understanding of fatherly care that is designed to show you the father who is completely good. In contrast to fathers who are evil, who have to have goodness dropped into their life. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, God speaks of mothers. He says, "Can a mother forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." He compares himself to a mother having compassion on the child that she is feeding in order to show that his remembrance of his people is greater. See, this is what we were always supposed to see, and Jesus makes it clear. Jesus says that even in a world that is fallen, a world that he has come to save, even in a world where people do the opposite of what we expect, there is an expectation of the way that a father is supposed to act that is designed to point you to God. And it's pointing you to God, you see, by contrast, because we are evil, and yet we still know how to give good gifts to our children. And then Jesus says, "How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him. How much more? Because he's completely good. You see, that's the contrast. He's not the evil father. He's the good one. He's the perfectly good one. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." I ask. I seek. I knock. And God the Father, in his goodness, gives, enables us to find, and opens the door. You know, he said this before. He said this back in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Why is God saying that to people in captivity? People who are under his judgment. People who are separated from him. Who are separated from the land because of judgment. It's because of his covenant love. And it's because of this promise that you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, that's why Jesus is teaching us to be beggars. That's why he's teaching us to approach him in this way. Because God the Father is good. And we can trust him with the answers when we ask and we seek and we knock. We can trust him to help us and to provide for us. If you have people in your life that are your children, or people in your life that you care for as if they were your children, do you desire to help them? Do you desire to supply their needs? If it's within your power, so does God. Even more. God the Father knows everything that you need, Jesus has already taught us. He knows everything that we need before we ask, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. So then the question becomes, why pray? If he knows what I need. It's because we don't understand what it means to be children. We don't understand what it means to be those who trust in his goodness. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to be taught to ask and to seek and to knock. We need to understand the Father's goodness on the basis of what we would expect of a human father when a child is asking for something, like bread or a fish. God the Father is much more ready to give good things to them that ask him. He is our Father. You know, this is the lesson that the prodigal son learned. The prodigal son really didn't understand his relationship to the Father in that story that Jesus told when he took his inheritance and just went off. We know that because when he came to his senses, he thought that he had to go back to his father like a servant, like a hired hand. And he was prepared to make a speech. But the father came running. The father threw a party. The father explained the whole thing to the son who didn't understand. It's the parable of the loving father. And that's your Father in heaven, you see. But this prodigal son needed to understand how to approach his father and ask him for what he needed. And what he received was far more, because he received out of the Father's love. He received out of the Father's concern for him. And that's what it's like when we approach the living God, when we approach him in our prayers. He tells the people of God in captivity that they will be found of him if they seek him with all their heart. He tells us, Jesus tells us, to ask and it will be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he piles up the promises. He says them three more times in verse 8. Jesus accents the evil of people in this world, and yet the good expectation that we have as children when we ask for legitimate things from an earthly father. And then he says, how much more? Well, your Father was perfectly good. Give good things to those that ask him. But you know, one of the things that really makes it clear that this is true is the way that Jesus prayed in the garden. When Jesus was going to the cross, Jesus, who tells us to ask and to seek and to knock, is in the garden. And his disciples are completely unable to continue. A spiritual darkness has descended upon them. It's the hour of darkness, Jesus tells us in John 12. The devil is doing his best. Judas is already gone to get the others. They're already preparing to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus begins to ask. He says to his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 36, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then it says, it took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus is going to ask for something. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See what Jesus is saying there. I earnestly desire this cup to pass from me, that I would not be under your wrath, but I'm entrusted to you and your will. It's right there that you and I are given by the Spirit the ability to trust in the goodness of God in our prayers. Because Jesus broke through that trust barrier. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows that his disciples are evil. He knows that they're affected by the fall. He knows that they don't have the spiritual capacity to continue. But he's asking them to. He needs companionship. He needs help. He's being more and more forsaken. He's taking on himself, you see, that sense of separation that we feel from God when we feel like he's not answering our prayers. He's not listening to me. He doesn't really care. He's taking all of that upon himself. And yet he's doing it with trust. He's doing it with surrender. He's doing it with the knowledge that God, the Father's will, is best. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Jesus is intensely praying. He's asking. He's seeking. He's knocking. He has made 6 promises in this passage that we just read. Why is he not being heard? Why are there not legions of angels? Why is he not let out of this situation? Why is he abandoned and forsaken? Why is he sweating drops of blood? Have you ever sought the Lord like that? Have you ever sought God like that? Sweating drops of blood. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. It's because God the Father, in his goodness, because he loves you and gives you what is best, that the Father saw fit to give you his best. In the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus speaks of the same subject, he speaks of the Holy Spirit being given as good things. But in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is praying this prayer in the garden, it's the Father giving his Son. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, it's not just that Jesus tells you that the Father is good, especially in comparison to your expectations of earthly parents. The very idea that an earthly parent would turn around and give you the opposite of what you asked for is bizarre. But Jesus, you see, is not having this cup removed from him because he himself is a demonstration of the Father's goodness and his love towards his children, to us. We are those who participate in a new day. A new time has come. The day that the prophets look for, as one man puts it, the day when the kingdom of heaven has dawned. Never before has God the Father been as accessible as he is now. He is the one who says, ask, seek, knock. And through the work of Jesus Christ, you are now children of the Father in heaven. And you have the invitation to ask and to seek and to knock. And you have the sure knowledge that what the Father gives you is best. Sometimes people take this passage and they say, well, okay, I can ask for things and they'll be given me, right? So I asked for that car and it wasn't given me. So what's up with that? Does it mean it, what it says, or doesn't it? One commentator puts it this way. if that was the condition or the answer to my prayer, I wouldn't ask. Because I know how sinful I am. The things that I ask for and the way that I ask for them need to be changed. If God was going to give me exactly what I asked at the time that I asked and the way that I asked, that would be wrong. But you see, there's even a more clear answer. In verse 11, what is it that the Father gives? Verse 11 says, good things. The Father gives good things. He doesn't give evil things. He doesn't give a stone instead of bread. He doesn't give a serpent instead of fish. He gives good things. He gives His Son. He gives wisdom. He gives discernment. He gives food. He gives forgiveness. He gives a right to be called the children of God. He gives understanding of His Word. He guides you through trials. He provides for your needs. He causes your white blood cells to work. He helps you to heal when you're injured. He provides for you to be able to forgive a brother or sister in Christ. He teaches you how to respond when you're attacked. He engages in fatherly care. But what He gives are good things. When we ask, when we seek, when we knock, Jesus assures us that it will be given to us, that we will find, and that the door will be open to us. But you see, it's only good things the Father gives. Only good things. That means that you can approach the Father freely. You can ask Him. You can plead with Him. You can approach Him and you can talk to Him about your needs, about your desires. You can talk to Him about who you are and who you want to be. You can talk to Him about problems that you're having with someone that they don't even know exist. But the way that He answers your prayers will always be good. He will always work out good in response to your requests. And that's consistent with the Word of God. Because that same passage that says that God the Father did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all also says in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's you if you've trusted in Jesus. You have a Father. And you're meant to see Him as different than anyone else. Your earthly father is on the evil side. This Father is perfectly good. He's ready to hear, but He only gives good things. In fact, all the things that He provides for you work together for good because you're His child. And that's your status. And it's okay if you begin by approaching Him like a beggar, someone who asks, seeks, and knocks, persistence, because that's how you begin to understand the true goodness of God. And it's very important to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the goodness of God displayed to you.